Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over this long period of time, we've been thinking together and studying together and meditating together from the book of Hebrews. This book is a very important book. I have emphasized this in almost every lesson. It is one of the great doctrinal books of the New Testament. There is so much false teaching abounding wherever we are, whether it's in Guam or the United States or the Philippines, all over the world. There is so much false teaching abounding everywhere. We're surrounded by them. I noticed when we were studying the subject of false teaching earlier in this chapter, the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews, that these false teachers began very early in the life of the church, even in the Jerusalem church, in 31, 32 AD, even 30 AD. There were many who were trying to get into the church and teach they were still under the law, even though Christ had died, and now grace and faith have come, and his purpose for the law has been fulfilled. God's purpose for the law has been fulfilled. Nevertheless, there were many teaching that they're still under the law. And there are tens of thousands, millions of people today who still believe this same thing. They still believe we're under the law of Moses, under these hundreds of regulations in the law of Moses. Now, of course, we are under the moral teachings of the Old Testament. But as far as the hundreds of little regulations are concerned, now we're under grace. It's by the Spirit that we live our Christian lives. So even back in that section, they have been talking about the dangers we face. And so we've discussed these dangers again and again and again in the book of Hebrews as we've gone through this book very, very slowly in these many lessons. We've talked about the dangers. We've noted there are countless warnings in this book concerning the dangers we face. And so we stand against these false teachings, but we do it also by having the firm foundations of the faith in our hearts, because we've read and studied the doctrinal books. Now, every book of the Bible is important. Don't misunderstand me. But these doctrinal books are like the foundations for our faith. In other words, how can I stand against false teaching if I don't really understand what my faith is all about? I've trusted Jesus in a very simple way, but I need now to understand the faith that I have and the doctrinal foundations I stand upon. So John, Romans, Ephesians, perhaps Colossians, the book of Hebrews, the book of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, the book of 1 John, you can name others of these books that are doctrinal books. Get into the book Gospel of John. Get into the book of Romans. Get into Ephesians and study it day by day, chapter by chapter. You don't have to take many chapters every day, but meditate chapter by chapter through these books and learn what it says. Who and what is Jesus? What does he want me to do? How can I be saved? In other words, take your teaching only from the Word of God. I've tried to emphasize this again and again and again with you. We take our beliefs, our teaching only from the Word of God. It is unfortunately true that through the centuries, beginning even in 100 A.D., and then going to 300 A.D. and beyond, through the centuries, men have added to the Word of God their own ideas, their own philosophies. And we are warned in Revelation 22 that if any man adds to or takes away from the teaching, he is accursed by God. He uses the word accursed by God. And so we don't add to and we don't take away from the Word of God. So if you want to know what to believe, who to believe in, and how to believe and how to follow him, study the Word of God itself. Get into it. So in my teaching, the teaching of Pastor Heron in our church, and countless other churches right here in Guam and in the United States and so forth, this teaching is being upheld. We're not teaching our own ideas. We're teaching the Word of God. So today, we're trying to come to the end of this book of Hebrews. We're down again in verses 20 and 21 and down to the end of the passage. Now may the God of peace that brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter to you in a few words, Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Now let's just go through this, and in this lesson, I want to finish this. Then in the next two lessons, I want to draw some conclusions concerning this book. And I want to bring this book and the study of this book to a close. I'll not bring the book to a close, but I want to bring our study of this book to a close. And this book should go on living in your lives. It should go on teaching you and exhorting you and pleading with you, whatever needs you might have, whether of salvation or needs in the Christian life. But let's just think again about this benediction. Now, I mentioned before in our last lesson, these benedictions are like closing prayers in his epistles. And in most of his epistles, he closes with some kind of a benediction. Sometimes it's just one verse. Sometimes it's a couple of verses. Sometimes it's a couple of extended verses. But he usually closes with a benediction. In other words, in the beginning of many of his epistles, for instance, you're going to notice this in Ephesians 1 and 3. There are two different prayers that he prays. He opens, of course, with the idea of may the grace and peace of God be with you and so forth. But then he goes into a longer prayer in chapter 1 and a longer prayer in chapter 3. You're going to see this again in the book of Philippians, where he opens wishing them grace and peace and mercy, but he is going to have a longer prayer in that first chapter of Philippians. Colossians will be the same thing. There'll be a longer prayer in addition to his introduction, where he just wishes them the grace and mercy of God and peace. He's going to have a longer prayer. Now, the idea of these passages is that, first of all, this is his burden for them. And then in his closing benedictions, he wants to remind them, I am burden for you. As I close the writing of this epistle, I want you to know I love you very dearly, and I am deeply, deeply burdened for you, that you would go on in your Christian lives, and that you would please the Lord with your lives. So these are like closing prayers. He is still praying for them, in other words. It's not just some blessing, some little form. We might use this in our churches, but to many people, it's simply a form. I know my children memorize these, but in their hearts, they also believed the benediction that I would give in Chinese at the end of every service there in Hong Kong. And they memorize this, and they can quote these benedictions that I used perfectly. But I know in the hearts of my children that these also are living with them. In other words, they really believe the truth of this benediction that I would use. So in many of his epistles, he tells them of his earnest prayer on their behalf in the opening chapters, but also in most of them, he closed the epistle with a reminder about his love and his burden for their spiritual needs, and he does not want them to ignore the teaching he has given them in his book, whatever the epistle might be, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, whatever. Now, in Hebrews 13:20-21, his burden is that they will do the will of God and be pleasing to God. In other words, it is important that we please God with our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, the Apostle Paul says, I fear lest when I preach to others, I should be disapproved by God. The idea is being put aside. God would not use me anymore. In other words, whether it's my personal Christian life or whether it's the ministry that I have in the preaching of the gospel, preaching of the word, I want to be sure that I am pleasing to God in everything. I am absolutely pleasing him with my life. And God is satisfied and that God is pleased to go on and use me. I realize, as old as I am, that if I were to displease God in any serious way, God could put me aside. He would not use me anymore in his ministry. And God has done this to countless servants of God, where they have lived lives that have not been pleasing to him, not walking close to him, not obeying him as they should, and yet seeking to go ahead and serve him. And God has simply put them aside. And I have seen this happen in so many cases. So the Apostle Paul says, I fear. And as I discipline myself, I seek to obey and to live the Christian life. So he's saying this here, that he's lived in good conscience and so forth. And this good conscience has given him still a right relationship with God. He has it in salvation, but in the Christian life, he is strictly obeying God and living according to his will. So, from our study of this epistle, we understand it is clear that this prayer applies both to salvation and the Christian life. And I want to emphasize this truth, both to salvation and the Christian life. Throughout this epistle, there have been countless warnings concerning even salvation itself. Now, you would think that these people receiving this epistle with so much teaching in it concerning the Old Testament proofs and predictions and promises concerning the Lord Jesus and all of the types that are presented and everything, you would think that most of these people would be Christians. But there apparently is a danger that many of these Jewish people, hearing these books, hearing the words of these books from their teachers, many of them have not yet stepped through the door of salvation. And so these warnings, 90% of these warnings, deal with salvation itself. So this epistle and this benediction, in fact, applies not only to salvation, but also, of course, to the Christian life. So it applies, first of all, to salvation itself, that they might be pleasing to God by having made true decisions of faith in their hearts for the Lord Jesus. And then that there's been the change which is to take place. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And I want to emphasize that truth. Old things are passed away. Now, if you've truly been saved, I want to emphasize we are not perfect in the Christian life. I don't want even to suggest this. We're not perfect in the Christian life. But if you've been saved, you need to realize and you need to understand that there are going to be changes, and there should have been changes in your life. You're no longer molded by the things of the world. You don't live in that realm anymore, the realm of Satan. You don't walk with his people anymore. You don't do his things anymore. Now your lives have been changed, and you're a changed person because of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Romans chapter 6, verse 1, building upon the teaching of chapter 5, verse 20. 5 verse 20 says, "As sin did abound, grace did much more abound." And then in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." If we're to have changed lives, we're to be changed in our hearts, in the direction of our lives, in our love for the Lord and everything. So our backs are now turned on the sins of the past. Even though we may fail sometimes, that is not the direction of our lives. So when we do fail, we do sin in our thought lives, our feelings, our attitudes, our words, our actions, wherever we might fail, we confess them to God. We get right with him. According to 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 and 9, we confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this is speaking of the Christian now. Now what I want to emphasize is this. If your life has never truly been changed, then Hebrews is warning you, and it's giving you these countless warnings. So this benediction is going to apply to you as well. To be pleasing to God, to be accepted by God, you must truly be saved. And then, of course, in the Christian life, you must live your life in ways pleasing to him. Now, I want to just take several things in this conclusion now, and then we're going to have to take this up again. But I want to emphasize again and again, the teachings of this benediction, to live lives pleasing to him. And this should be the great desire of your heart. Now, I want to say this before I go on. If you really believe that your life is not pleasing to him, then get right with God today. Use this as a warning, not because of me, but just because the Spirit might lay this upon your heart. Use this as a warning from God, this lesson that we're taking, this benediction that we've just been discussing. Use it as a warning from God. Get right with God. Live your lives to the very end, pleasing to God in every way. In other words, you may be an older person. You may say, well, it's too late. It's never too late. In other words, if you were to get right with God even 1 week, 1 month, 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years before you were going to face him, then it's not too late to do it. You may look back and say, well, I've wasted my life. No, get right with God now. Live the rest of your life in a way pleasing to him. That way, when you face him, you will be ashamed of the wasted life you've had in years past, but you will also be pleasing to him and he will approve of you as you stand before him. Now remember what I'm saying does not involve loss of salvation. Our salvation is eternal. When we have trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior from sin, we are saved eternally. We will never lose our salvation. However, we still want the approval of God upon our lives, because Christians are going to stand not before the great white throne judgment, but there in heaven, we're going to be before the throne of Jesus himself, and he's going to judge us according to what we've done, whether it be good or bad. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 to 11. I've touched on that passage before with you. We'll not go into it again, but we're going to stand before him, even at his coming. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 speaks of those who shrink back in shame from him at his coming. This phrase, shrink back in shame from him at his coming. In other words, they're ashamed to meet him. If I can only have a few more years. No, Jesus has come. You're being caught up into the air, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. You're being caught up, and you're going to face the judgment seat of Christ. And I want to be able to stand there and not be ashamed, to have Jesus say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Not that I'm better than you are, but I'm simply saying that that's the desire of my heart, and it should be the desire of your hearts as well. Now, we're going to have to bring this particular lesson to a close, and in the next lesson, we're going to start with verse 22, take it down to the end, and then in the next lesson, we're going to take some conclusions from the whole book. We're going to look back and take some conclusions. So we're going to begin with verse 22. You might read ahead in that passage to the very end of the book. But I want to just say this now in closing. If you have never trusted Jesus as your Savior, truly in your hearts, have trusted him as your Savior from sin, and confessed your sins to him, or if you're substituting for Jesus by praying to other people, depending upon them to help take you to heaven, praying to the church, thinking the church can help take you to heaven, thinking that maybe the baptism in our church or the sacraments in your church will help take you to heaven, you're not going to go there. It's certain you'll not go to go there. Because Jesus is the only way to heaven. There is no other means by which you can be saved except the Lord Jesus himself. So in the verses you know, John 3:16, John 3:36, John 14:6, and countless other passages of scriptures, it is very clear Jesus is the only way to heaven. So put aside everything you've been depending upon. Not stop going to church, but put aside the things you depend upon to help take you to heaven. And realize that the people you pray to themselves were lost sinners needing a Savior. They're not able to save you from their sins. They themselves were saved from sin by this same Savior. And so come to the Lord Jesus truly, and then in the Christian life, follow him with all your heart. In other words, as I have said earlier in this lesson, get right with God. Use this as an opportunity of conviction of your deep need, and get right with God. It's not too late. May the Lord help you, each one.